Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host. For the next half hour, hopefully we can talk calmly about things that are important to ponder. I was talking to the Nicolet Bible Institute students the other day about how important it is to meditate on God's Word. Not to meditate on nothing, but to meditate on God's Word, to be thinking of who God is, to be thanking Him for the various things in our lives that are often neglected. I'm Dave Wager. I'm here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch. We're on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. I'd love for you to check those ministries out and pray for us as we continue to bring Christ to the people here in the Midwest of the United States of America. Tonight I want to talk about those people who know something. Every once in a while you notice that somebody must know something because of the way they respond to whatever is happening in their lives. There are those who can go through the same situation in life and one comes out stronger and one comes out totally devastated, broken. What do those people know that come out stronger? What do they understand about life that makes it so that they can go through the hard times? I think of the examples in the Bible of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel. What did they know that caused them to be able to stand up against a king, knowing the penalty was death, knowing that they would burn to death in a furnace from an angry king? What is it that caused them to be joyful and go through that circumstance regardless of the consequences of that king? You can go through the Bible and look at others like Stephen. I'm glad that God gave us a glimpse of what Stephen saw before he died. Because Stephen only obeyed God, and in the process, people surrounded him and stoned him and killed him. But as he looked up to heaven, he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Those are the things we need to know about. What is it that Stephen knew? What is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew? What is it that Daniel knew? What is it that Noah knew that he would build a boat in a mountain for all those years? What is it that Abraham knew? Well, they all knew God. And when you know God, you act like you know God. You don't act like you're totally lost. You may be lost when it comes to the details of life at times, but you're not lost because God can guide you, and He's not lost. I'm only lost if I'm traveling somewhere by myself and I can't guide myself. But I will never, ever be lost if God is guiding me. Well, I may look lost because I have to look to Him to find out where I'm going. I've been with my parents several times when I was a child, and they were driving somewhere, and I had no idea where they were going. I mean, I knew where we were going to end up, but I wasn't sure the route, and I didn't really care. There were times even when I got older and I was driving a car where my dad told me, well, we've gone there before, so you know how to get there. And I just looked at him with a blank stare. I don't know how to get there. I wasn't paying attention. I was just in the car. You were driving. You know how to get there. So I could follow you. I know that if I'm with you, I'll get there. I just don't know how to go on my own. As I've gotten older, I see myself doing that with God all the time. I don't know how to get there. I don't know what the future is, but I know that if I'm with you, God, you'll get us there, and it'll be fine. There was a poem by Horatio Bonar, if I pronounced his name right, called The Voice of Jesus. And after I read it, I thought, yeah, what does somebody have to know in order to write this poem? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in Him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Once again, I was reading a V. Raymond Edmond book, The Delights of Life, which I don't think is published anymore, but if you can find one, it's worth reading as a devotional book. And as I was reading, he talks about the delight of depreciation. I never really thought about the delight of depreciation. And yet, throughout the Bible, we understand that if we love God, we walk with God. Those who don't love God and aren't walking with God depreciate us. They minimize us. They don't want us around. They don't want us in their fellowship. See, something that's been depreciated has no value. And for those that walk with God, this world is not going to give you value. If you're trying to find value in this world, and you love God, and you're walking with God, you're not going to find it in the world anywhere. It'll just be depression, anger, anxiety that will come upon you, because that's all the world has to offer. Our value is not in what the world offers us. Our value is not coming from our governments, our resources, our family, our friends, our status in the community. Our value comes from God, because the godless will always depreciate those who are godly. And when they do, we shouldn't be surprised, because the very life that you and I live, if we're living the life the way we should, challenges their thought process. In V. Raymond Edmond's book, The Delights of Life, and the one on depreciation, he begins to quote another author, Bunyan, in his book from Pilgrim's Progress. He says this: among Bunyan's lesser-known characters is Mr. Godly Man. When the little party of pilgrims, including Christiana and her four sons and Mercy, led by Greatheart, had come to the Delectable Mountains, they were shown Mount Marvel, Mount Charity, and Mount Innocent. Upon the last-named eminence, they saw a man clothed in all white and two men, prejudiced and ill-will, continually casting dirt upon him. Now behold, the dirt was whatsoever they cast at him, would find little time and fall off again, and his garment would look as clear as no dirt had been cast, no threat. Then said pilgrims, what means this? The shepherds answered, this man is named a godly man, and this garment is to show the innocency of his life. Now those that throw dirt at him are such as hate his well-doing. But, as you see, the dirt will not stick upon his clothes. So it shall be with him that liveth truly innocently in the world. Whoever they that would make such men dirty, they labor. Well, we know that if we are going to do things right, that it's not taken well by those who decide not to do things right or to determine what right is on their own. The things that are absolutely right and wrong in this world are already determined. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I want them to be. They're already determined. I don't go to the scriptures to try and make up who God is and make up the way we should live. I go to discover who God is and discover what he has said about life and living and death and future and hope. If I don't go to the scriptures to discover, then I go to him to create and create a lifestyle of justifications so that I can do what I want to do and feel good about it. You know, God doesn't lie. Satan lies. Satan is the father of deception. And he gets us to the point where we believe that the things in our lives are all correct and good, and we don't challenge them anymore. We should always be challenging the different things in our life, the decisions we have made, with the Word of God. Not with what I say, but with God's word, because his word does not change, and God doesn't change. In Matthew 5, 1-10, what did Jesus understand as he wrote these words? It's the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. V. Raymond Edmond once said, A Christ-like believer is always a rebuke to the world and must expect his persecutions rather than praises. Let me read that again. A Christ-like believer is always a rebuke to the world and must expect its persecutions rather than its praises. You see, we don't think like the world. Jesus is saying, I'll tell you who's blessed. Now, sometimes that word blessed is translated as happy, and I'm not sure that that's the same concept. Happiness and blessedness are two different things. You can be blessed and not necessarily be happy. When my dad died and I saw his body in that casket, I realized he wasn't there. I realized that the verses that came to my mind, that were brought to my mind by the Holy Spirit, were there to comfort me at that particular time. I don't think I ever felt more blessed in my life. That God Almighty intervened in my mind and was able to lasso what I was thinking with the scripture verses that I had learned and things I have heard through the years. I was sad. I wasn't happy. But I was blessed. There have been many times in my life where I've been sad. But I haven't been not blessed through them. See, Jesus is making a distinction here. It's not that you and I need to feel happy all the time. I feel happy if I go get a happy meal, I guess. I feel happy if I go eat a donut. If I can have a donut, my goodness, that certainly makes me happy. But it doesn't make me blessed. You see, we're blessed because we are living in the context of the way we were created. And Jesus is explaining here, here's the way that you're blessed. Here's how you were created. He said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's not those of us that are arrogant in our spirit, but those who understand that the sin in our life has separated us from God that bothers us. We are not only separated from God, but there's a continual battle against sin in our lives. We can never be blessed living in sin. And yet there are times where we want to live in sin. If that doesn't humble you, I'm not sure what does. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those who realize what sin does in this world, they are sad about it. Those who have truly loved other people and they've died and gone on before us, they mourn. Mourning is something that people who get it do. It's not that they're just sad. They mourn. And there's a difference between just being sad and mourning. You do know that none of us were meant to go through that death thing that happens in this world. That's come because of sin. We were never meant to be separated from those we love. We can take solace in the fact that we're not separated from God. The ultimate one that loves us, I will never be separated from him. No, there's no possible way because it's always dependent upon him and not on myself. But blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek because they are seeing the world correctly. I have no power. I have no authority in this world. I cannot command the wind. I cannot command the waves. I can't make life and I can't stop life. That's not my job. In reality, I don't have that much authority or power. In fact, I have none. That belongs to God alone. And those who understand that are blessed. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We've all been there where we've hungered and thirsted for something. When you start being very hungry and thirsty, you rearrange your life to take care of those satisfactions. And Jesus is saying those who hunger and thirst for doing things right, they're the ones that are blessed. But think about the context of what we're talking about. They are also the ones who are depreciated. Because there will be many around you who are trying to get their signals from the world, and because you are physically able to be in their presence, they are getting an affirmation or they are getting a rebuke from your lifestyle. If your lifestyle will bring a rebuke to another person, then you're going to be depreciated because they don't want you around to make them feel badly. See, it's not the same for everybody. If you disagree with me, I don't need to make you feel badly about it. I can be in your presence and you can disagree with me. I can love my enemies because none of my value comes from how you treat me. I need to serve you and be a part of what God is doing in your life. But if I got my value from how you treated me, then I would have to manipulate, I would have to dominate, I would somehow have to control you so that I would be okay. And if you would continue to make me feel badly about who I am, then I need to dismiss you. I need to depreciate you somehow. And that's really what happens. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsting for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Because they're going to receive mercy. They understand mercy. The only way that you become merciful and understand mercy is by understanding your sinful condition. When you understand the devastation of sin in your life, there's no way around it. But when you understand the devastation of sin in your life, you are in a position to accept the mercy of God and to get excited about the mercy of God. And when you are excited about mercy and you're excited about what God did on your behalf with mercy, then you are merciful to others and you're blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Having a pure heart is so important in life. Not a mixed heart, not mixed signals, but a pure heart. Being able to look for God, enjoy who God is. Knowing that I'm sinful and knowing that I can come to Him and confess my sin at any time and knowing that His mercy and His grace is always available to me. Knowing that He will never abandon me as His child. Knowing that I'm a co-heir with Jesus Christ. As I live my life, I don't need to manipulate people. I don't need to lie to have a status that I would like to have. I need to live in the context of the truth. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Those aren't those that just keep a calm surface peace, but those who know what it means to be at peace with God. When you are in God's family and you're doing what you should be doing and you're listening to God and you're showing the world who He is, you're at peace with God. You love that peace. There's nothing like that peace in all the universe. And you really want others to be at peace too, so you're a peacemaker. You're always out there looking for ways to get people aligned with God so they too can live at peace. Because somebody who's aligned with God can live at peace both with God and with their fellow man. And if you're not aligned with God, you can't do that. There is a desire for those who genuinely walk with God to live at peace with one another. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's the hard one, I think, of all of these. Verse 10, those who are persecuted. Why are they blessed? Well, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For doing things right, for those who are persecuted for doing things right. At times through my life, I've seen Christians stand up and almost be antagonistic. And then when people yell at them or get upset with them, they say, oh good, this is persecution and this is what will happen. You're not being persecuted for righteousness at that point. You're being persecuted for obnoxiousness. or something else. But to be actually persecuted for righteousness, to be demeaned, to be devalued. See, those people that live this particular life have something else than the world directing their paths. They're not getting their value from the people of the world. They're not getting their value from the temporal. And so it's easy, I think, for Jesus to say, those people who get it, those who actually get it, like the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the Daniels, and the Noahs, those people who get it, they're people who are poor in spirit. They're people who mourn. They're people who are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're pure in heart. They're peacemakers, and they are persecuted. But their persecution just solidifies the consistency of God in their life and the faithfulness of God. Remember, as V. Raymond Edmonds said, a Christ-like believer is always a rebuke to the world and must expect its persecutions rather than its praises. We don't revel in that. We don't enjoy it, but we must expect it, because we take a stand on things that we believe to be right. 2 Timothy 3, the whole chapter. Let's see if I can read it. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never arriving at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. There are people of this world that don't get it. They don't know what's important. There are people who are lovers of themselves, and they're disobedient to parents, and you can go on with the list that he gave us in that passage. And those who live correctly among them are going to be depreciated. There's no other way around it. It's not our role to try and be appreciated. It's our role to love people and do what's right, but in the process, those who do what's right will be depreciated. The struggle for those who are doing what's right is to think that they need to do something else in life so they're more appreciated. You will never be more appreciated than you are right now by God. You do not need the approval of every person. You don't need the approval of government. You don't need the approval of family, friends, workers. You don't need that approval to be significant. You're also a fool if you go in front of these people and try and just be antagonistic to them, because that's not what the Bible teaches. The only thing that you and I need to focus on is living right, righteously. And I'm just warning you through this program tonight that when you do that, you'll be depreciated by the world. James 5 tells us the saying. It says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You do know that Jesus himself talked about the world hating him. And if it hated him, it would hate you. Not because we're obnoxious, not because we're trying to pick a fight, but just because we expose evil by how we live, by what we say. Certainly Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood something. Likewise did Daniel, Noah, Stephen. We need to know what they knew. Because to be blessed in this world most likely means you'll also be depreciated by this world. And if we're going to try and minimize the depreciation, then we're focusing on the wrong area of life. We need to focus on loving God and loving the people around us. And when we do that, accept the depreciation as part of it. Well, I'm Dave Wager here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. Thank you for listening. I pray God use this time to encourage and to draw you closer to himself. Remember, he's older than us, smarter than us, and loves us. We can trust him. Good night for now.